And before we start, I'm going to pray so that we can learn together. So let's pray again. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, you have given us another Sabbath, not for any good thing that we have done, but because of thy grace and thy mercy. Because, Lord, you love us. You have given us life. But most of all, today, you have given us your word. But, dear Jesus, you have also given us the great promise that you will come back and take us with you. So, Lord, we pray this morning, as we open the Bible, as we study the Bible, the Lord, you will take all the distractions away. You'll take all the influences of the evil one away. The Lord, thy Holy Spirit, can teach us this morning. And the Lord, you can put these words in our hearts. You can cheer us up. You can encourage us. And Lord, as we wait for your second coming, we'll be all a happy group of people waiting for you. We thank you and praise you that we are here today to share in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As always, I like saying, I'm not a theologian, so don't expect something extraordinary. I just like sharing what I learned from the Bible and what I find exciting and what I think could be a blessing to all of us. So learn with me. I don't have the words, but the Holy Spirit can speak to you as the Holy Spirit speaks to me. So I pray that the Lord will put me aside and that he can speak to all of us. Now today, I want you to help me because I want to know what you're thinking. And so, as always, I don't mind you speaking up. I want us to talk together, to discuss together, and study the Bible together. We are going to study from the book of John, chapter 13. If you can go there and open your Bible, we are going to stay there probably throughout the end of the discussion. John chapter 13, towards the end, and then we'll go to chapter 14, and we'll finish there. John chapter 13. I guess some of us watch news. Do we watch some news? Do we read some news at home? It's not a bad thing to watch news or read some news. Did anybody get any good news this week? You can say, well, I was watching news and I heard this and this was so good. Anybody saw some good news this week? Read about some good news? No, everybody's saying no.
There's a good news.
Good news, yes.
Because of bad things taking place, we know that Jesus is human.
Amen. Because of the bad things taking place, we know that Jesus is doing what? He's coming soon. I like that. Amen. No good news at all. Have you heard, apart from here in church or out there where we go, have you heard people talk about kind of apocalypse? You know the word apocalypse?
Yes.
Have you heard people talk about the world is falling apart and is probably falling apart? Have you heard people talk about that? People who don't know about God and who don't reverence God. How many have heard them speak something about apocalypse? I have heard it again and again. That some people, not necessarily from the Bible, believe that the world is doing what? Is falling apart. The world is falling apart. But what are some of the reasons that they are looking at? Or what are some of the things you can look at and say, I think too that the world is falling apart. Are there things you can say, I see out there, and I think the world is falling apart too? What are some of the things you can talk about? What are some of the things you look at and say, well, I think the world is falling apart? Yes?
The number of natural disasters.
The number of natural disasters. The other day when I saw the earthquake in Turkey, I just, my heart was like, what's going on? How many people died in Turkey?
Not that many. Probably thousands. I think it was 1,000.
Mm-hmm. That was a lot of people who died in Turkey due to that earthquake. And I thought, oh, this is really bad. But natural disasters are happening and so many people are dying. That, when you look at it, you can say, I don't know where the world is headed to. Something is about to happen. What else do you look at and say, I don't know where we're headed to? Children are starving in Gaza. Children are starving in Gaza. I heard one person say to me, I saw a video of those children and I don't want to see it anymore. Because what they saw was devastating. Children dying like that. Children dying like that. And I don't mean to say anything bad, but I look at those children and I say, we might be having animals at home that live a better life and get enough food, but those children are dying standing. There's such a bad thing like being hungry. Not just hungry for hours, but hungry and in the face of death. That's a completely different thing. We probably have not experienced that. That can tell you the world is headed to somewhere we don't know exactly what's going to happen. What else? Someone wants to say something. I don't want to close out somebody. What do you look at and say, the world is probably falling apart like many people are thinking? How about climate change? We've heard of climate change every day. And if you listen to the news, you will think the world is boiling up tomorrow and it will not be there anymore. You can hear that again and again. How many remember COVID? I guess we have forgotten about COVID now. It's all a forgotten story. But when COVID came, you'll wake up every morning and think, I don't know what I expect today. But they are also saying more of those COVID-like things are coming. And I guess they might be worse than what we saw. And you'll say, I don't know where the world is headed to and what we're expecting. How about economic upheavals? I mean, we might be having money in the pocket right now, money in the bank. Are we sure that we'll have that money tomorrow? We are not sure about it. Are we sure we'll have a job tomorrow? It's so hard to be sure that you'll have a job. I listen to the children's stories, and there's a story of a man who lived during the Great, I don't know what they call it, the Great Depression or something, and they lost a lot of money in the bank. So when that ended, he didn't put money in the bank. He always ran around with his money in the pocket, trying to not put it in the bank because that money would be lost. And he had horses, and every time the horses ran too fast, he could lose the money because the money fell out of the pockets. But he had these bad memories of losing money during the Great Depression, and he didn't want to put his money in the bank again. How about wars? How about wars? We have two wars going on now, and we talked about the Gaza one. If you hear about wars or rumors of wars, you can hear people talk about wars. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. Now, you listen to all this, and you can say, yes, we don't know what tomorrow is going to look like. But we read the Bible. If we come to us here, we read the Bible and we hear about, I mean, I've heard about Jacob's time of trouble. We have heard such a thing, Jacob's time of trouble. And the Bible says, like never was. I think those are the words, like never was. And so you're listening to that and thinking, I don't know how that's going to happen and how I'm going to go through this. And we read Revelation, we read about the plagues. Some people know about the plagues, you've heard about the plagues that might come, that in future some of these plagues will come. If you read those plagues and think about Egypt, they're not good things. They're not very good things. What is the end result? We and many people out there, it's a human nature. We might get depressed. We might get some fear. I don't know how I'm going to go through those plagues. I don't know how I'm going to go through Jacob's time of trouble. I don't know how it will look like. But I don't like what I'm seeing in the wars. I don't like all these things that I'm seeing. We might end up getting into fear, desperation, and depression. And I think that even as I'm speaking, there are many out there who are already depressed of the situation. When they think about their job, they get depressed. Or they've lost a job, they're at home, no food, They're getting depressed. They can't even go out to look for food. It's human nature when your tomorrow is not assured, we get into that kind of situation. Now that's why sometimes when I have some friends, when I talk to them, and they're in that situation, I tell them, don't turn on your TV. Just turn off your TV because it's doing no good to you. It's harming you. Because when they see all those things happening, the mind just goes into trouble and we get lots of depression. Don't turn on the news. But today, I want us to think about what is our role in all this. The world is coming to an impending doom. We know it as Christians. We know some of the things that are going to happen. We see them happening. What is my role in all this? What's your role in what's going on? Or you might say, you can also ask, what is my reaction to it? What should be my reaction to all this that is happening? Let not your hearts be troubled. So today, I want us to look at the Bible and look at one situation of the apostles and try to answer the question, what is my role in all this that is happening? So if you go with me to the book of John chapter 13, the disciples are going through a situation, and I thought that situation might look like our situation today. So let us use that to kind of learn what is our reaction to this situation and what is our role in that. So if you go with me to John chapter 13, and we are going to start from verse 31. Now the background of this is that Jesus had been with the disciples. He had taught them for a couple of years. He had fed them. You can go through all the stories. He had fed them. But most of all, he had protected them. You can imagine what the leaders could do to them if Jesus was not there. They could be all of them dead. And we see what happens to them after Jesus is gone. Jesus had been with them for all this time. They had found protection in him. Now think about our father and children. He fed them. He protected them. He gave them all the emotional needs that they needed. He taught them. But at this time, something is going to happen. Something really bad is going to happen, and we can see there. So let us read their story and see how they went through it and what is Jesus telling them. So John chapter 13 and verse 31 is where we are going to read. So if you have your Bible, you can go with me to verse 31. Now at this time, if you read from the beginning, they're doing the Last Supper. Judas has gone out. What is Judas going to do? He has just gone out to betray Jesus. But the disciples, as they sit on the table, they don't know. They're looking at Jesus going out, and the Bible says some of them thought, what is Judas going to do? He's going to buy some items for the supper. But actually, Judas is going to betray Jesus. So they didn't understand. So if you look at this picture, look at the disciples sitting around. Jesus is there. You can think about children with their father. The children don't understand everything sometimes. They don't get everything that we are saying because their language is still developing. They don't understand what is going on. And so in verse 31, therefore, when he was gone out, that's Judas, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Now that sounds a little prophetic, and I don't think the disciples understood that at that time, but Jesus is talking about his death, because his death on the cross was victory, and he was going to be glorified and God being glorified. But they didn't understand that. And in verse 32, if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightaway glorify him. Talking about his death on the cross. But they didn't understand. And in verse 33, then Jesus turns to them, looking at them and knowing that they don't understand this. He looks at them and says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. So now I tell you again. So Jesus is saying to them, in a little while, I'm leaving you. In a little while, I'm leaving you. Now, just think about it. You might not understand the whole situation here, but for the apostles, Jesus was everything to them. They had left their families. They had left their professions. Some of them were fishermen. They're not fishing anymore. They depended on Jesus entirely. And as, like I said, remember, if they were left by themselves, the Jewish leaders will come and they'll get hold of them and kill them because they're believing some occultic kind of faith. So for them, Jesus leaving was so sad to them. It was not something that they could take easily. So what happens? To them, after he left, you can be able to see that. And he says to them, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, verse 35, shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. For the disciples, that was a sad moment. The master is leaving them. And that's why Jesus says, little children. Just think about little children, their parents leaving them and not there anymore. He says to them, little children. There's a big lesson for us here. In that moment and in that thought, Simon jumps up. Because Simon could not keep quiet all the time. He said, no, that cannot happen. So in verse 36, he says, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Where are you going? And then Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. No, you can't go with me. You're not going with me, but where I'm going, you can come later, but not now. Now, if you think about children, sometimes when I go to work, just a few hours, they will run outside and even sometimes ask me, where are you going? And I forget. Have you forgotten I'm supposed to go and work? Peter is saying, where are you going? He doesn't think Jesus needs to go. And he doesn't know why Jesus has to go. And we can read up to verse 38. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Was Peter serious about it? Peter was terribly serious about it because the master cannot go and leave them. Like I said, he was everything to them. He said, no, I will put my life down. I'm not, you know, why can't I go with you? Jesus answered him, will thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. But Peter meant it. Peter meant it. But when he saw Jesus' sufferings, he thought that was too much for him. And he stepped back again. But to them, Jesus was everything, and Jesus is leaving them now. Why? After the master leaves, trouble is ahead of them. Like children without a parent, they don't know what comes next. It's all trouble coming. So fear and sadness came unto them because the master is leaving. I want to read from Desire of Ages, page 663. Now Sister White says, the disciples could not rejoice when they heard this. Fear fell upon them. They pressed close about the Savior. Their Master and Lord their beloved teacher and friend, he was dearer to them than life. To him, they had looked for help in all their difficulties, for comfort in their sorrows and disappointments. Now, he was to leave them a lonely, dependent company. Dark were the forebodings that filled their hearts. So you can see them coming around the Savior, because they can't imagine the Savior leaving them at that moment. Sometimes, if you have children and they don't want you to leave, or they are not, they get excited when you're leaving, and I see some running ahead of me to get close to the car, but when they get there, they realize they can't go. They just stand there. And all they will do is just say goodbye, but deep down in their hearts, they feel like you should have stayed. The disciples are sitting there not knowing what's going to happen to them tomorrow. But Jesus, knowing all that is happening in their hearts, turns back to them in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 4, if you can read with me. Jesus says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." And thank you, Sister Michelle, for reading that. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in God, believe also in me. Does it mean they didn't believe? He said, you believe in God, but also do what? Believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. What a promise. What a promise he gave to them. Now, as we read this, think about where is the real problem? Where is the real problem here? Does that apply to me today? Jesus is telling them he is going. But there's a difference with us today, a little bit of a difference. But there's a big lesson for us today. And I want us to read again from where we read, from Desire of Ages, page 663. But the Savior's words to them were full of hope. He knew that they were to be assailed by the enemy, and that Satan's craft is most successful against those who are depressed by difficulties. Therefore, he pointed them away from the things which are seen to the things which are not seen. From earthly exile, he turned their thoughts to the heavenly home. What is Jesus doing there? He knows they will be depressed. They will get into serious trouble. And what happens when they get into serious trouble? The enemy does what? Comes in. That's the time he hits hard, when they're in serious trouble. So Jesus is in John chapter 14, 1 through 4, is telling them, "Don't look at this here. Look at the mansion that I'm going to prepare for you. And I'm going to come back and take you with me." He's drawing their mind away from the things that they can see. He's just taking their thoughts away from the present and showing them the glorious future that they have. Don't look at what is happening at present. Look at what I'm going to bring to you. As we are going to read, you will realize that their fear and what they were thinking about is kind of the opposite of what Christ was thinking. And that's why he calls them little children. And you can imagine he's looking at them and thinking, that's not the way to go. Not the fear. Think about something else. So it was kind of the opposite of what Christ was thinking. That the separation that they were going to go through is for their good. It's not for anything bad, isn't it? It's good that I go, because then I will prepare a place for you and I'll come for you. It's not a bad thing that we are going to be separated. But in our human nature, sometimes it's hard to understand it. Because, you know, even animals, if they realize you're taking their food away from them, have you ever given food to a dog and tried to pull it away from the dog? What does the dog do? It's going to bite your fingers. But you're the same person who gave the dog the food, but tried to pull it away from the dog again. You might not be a good friend. But that's the nature that we have. We might look at the present, and Jesus is saying, look at the future, not what is happening to you right now. Now we are going to read verse 4 through 8 of John chapter 14. If you can go there with me. There is a lesson for us to learn. What the disciples are going through right at that moment, we have something to do with it, and it can help us today. Verse 4 through 8. We'll read a couple of them maybe. Let's see how many we can read. Verse 4, Jesus goes ahead and tells them, "And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Now that creates a lot of trouble. He tells them, "Where I'm going, you already know, and you know the way." But what does Thomas say? Verse 5, Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? We don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way?" So it seems like Jesus is understanding them, but they're not understanding him. And then Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Do you think that's the first time they heard that? Do you think that's the first time they heard Jesus say that? But Jesus had already probably said to them that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth him shall do what? Shall not perish but have everlasting life. They probably had heard of that before. But at this moment of fear, what happened to them? They forgot it. They probably had forgotten that Jesus told them, "I am the way to the Father." He's saying, "We don't know the way again." At that moment of the fear and desperation, maybe many of the teachings did what? Disappeared from their mind. And then we can keep reading. Then he says, verse 7, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him." And verse 8, Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." What is Philip saying? If you show us the Father, we'll be what? We'll be satisfied. We'll be okay. We'll be fine. Do you see any problem there? Do you see a problem with them? First is that they got a lot of fear and forgot everything. But what is another problem going on there? If you look at what Philip is saying, what is he saying? Show us the Father, and we'll do what? We'll be fine. What does that mean? It means that there's a misunderstanding of who Jesus is. They probably have forgotten who Jesus is. And Jesus is saying to them, if you know the Father, then you know me, because I am from the Father. But it seems they have misunderstood, and they've forgotten who Jesus is at that moment. Now, Jesus had been with them for quite a while. He had taught them that he was one with the Father. But at that moment, in the time of desperation, they forgot all that. Why? Because fear came into their hearts and clouded everything that they had already learned from the Master. They were all clouded up. They did not understand who the Master was. Why is that so important? Why is that so important? And if we read verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." So Jesus now understands them, and he's saying, believe me. that I am in the Father. Why is that so important? That they forgot who Jesus was at that moment of fear. They totally forgot that Jesus came from the Father. And he's saying, believe me that I came from the Father. Think about that. Why is it so important to remember who Jesus was at that moment? If they only remembered that he came from the Father, they could be fine. That is so important. Why do you think it's important? Somebody wants to say something. Why do you think it's so important? They forgot who Jesus was. If we remember that he came from the Father, we will know. He came from the Almighty Father. He has all power is given to him. So nothing to fear about. But the moment they forgot who Jesus was, they started thinking like humans. Oh, what is going to happen to us tomorrow? But even if Jesus went, we see marvelous things happening to them afterwards. If we only remember whom we have believed, everything will be fine. If only we remember who Jesus is, we'll be fine. If only we remember who our Father is, we will be all fine and we will not be dismayed. But the moment we forget who our Father is, who our Lord is, then things start falling apart in our hearts. Now, this is the most important part of our discussion today. That in the times ahead, in the troubled times ahead, in the troubling times today, in the difficult things we are going to go through, if only we remember who Jesus is, if only we remember who our Father is, we will not be troubled. But most importantly, we will not be moved if we only remember who he is. He said, all power is given to me on earth only. Is that what he said? He said on earth and in heaven. He owns everything. If we remember in the times we are headed to, we will not be desperate. If we remember, we will not be depressed. We will not fear. If only we remember whom we have believed. Now, if you don't take anything home today, just that is enough. If we remember who Jesus is, I can walk out and say, everything will be fine with me. Even if trials come and they want to cut off your head, just remember who Jesus is. It doesn't matter if they cut off your head. If Jesus has all power in heaven and on earth, they can do anything to you. They can do anything to me, and I will be fine. If we only remember who Jesus is. I want to read again from Desire of Ages, page 664. Now, Sister White says, if the disciples believed this vital connection between the Father and the Son, their faith will not forsake them when they saw Christ suffering and death to save a perishing world. If only the disciples believed this vital connection between Jesus and his Father, they will not be forsaken. And then she continues to say, Christ was seeking to lead them from their low condition of faith to the experience they might receive if they truly realized what he was. If they truly realized what he was, who Jesus was. What was he? God in human flesh. God in human flesh. So at that moment, they didn't remember that this is God in human flesh that we are facing. That left them, and that was the biggest problem. He desired them to see that their faith must lead up to God and be anchored there. How earnestly and perseveringly our compassionate Savior sought to prepare his disciples for the storm of temptation that was soon to beat upon them. He will have them hid with him in God. What the disciples went through, no one seated here today has gone through. Now, the death the disciples died, none of us is probably going to die that death. It was not the thing that you can imagine. They went through difficult times, more worse than we have and we will, most likely. But Jesus, the only problem with them was they forgot who Jesus was. If Jesus is God, everything is fine. He has all power given to him. Now, I would want us to keep reading and go on to a little bit of more verses down there, 11 through 18. But like I said, we have done the most important part. We just want to summarize it now and ask, what about us today? What is different between us than the disciples? But before we do that, let's read verse 12, probably through 18. In verse 12, he said to them again of John chapter 14, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the work that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now, which work are we talking about there? I mean, that's a great promise. He says, if you believe in me, you will do the work that I do. But he also says, you will do a greater work. Why? Because I go to my Father. So which work is he talking about? Which work do you think Jesus is talking about? I'll wait for an answer.
Sharing the gospel.
Thank you. Sharing the gospel. I mean, Jesus came to save the world. And he said, you know, I bring good news. So sharing the gospel, sharing the good news. He says, you'll do that work. And greater work will you do, sharing the great news. And so that was verse 12. Verse 13 said, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Whatsoever. What other promise do we want? Is there any other better promise than that one? I don't think there's a better promise. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that you'll do what? You will get, because that way God will be glorified in the Son. Whatsoever you shall... I mean, if I knew God is the God of the universe, and if I went to him and asked something and he'll give it to me, do I have any reason to be depressed? I probably don't have any reason to be depressed. He will answer it. Those are great promises. Verse 14, "If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." He's telling them who really he is. He's saying, I will do it. I have the power. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father." Now, there is the next most important thing in verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." He shall give you another comforter. Who is this? "That he may abide with you forever." And verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And verse 18, he comforts them by saying, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." I will not leave you comfortless. Now, Jesus is saying all these words because he can see the desperation in their eyes. He can look at them and see, why are you so desperate? Why are you troubled? Know who I am. It's me. I will give you whatever you ask. And he says, greater work they will do. And we know that when the disciples, during Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, they did greater work. They healed like Jesus did. And probably they healed many more people than Jesus did when he was here on earth physically. We know the healing they were doing was through Jesus. They preached the gospel, and that's why we're seated here today, me and you, is because the disciples went out of Jerusalem and preached the gospel all over the world. greater work shall he. Now I want to ask you the question. Do you think these promises ended at that time? Were they only for the disciples? No. They were not only for the disciples, because later on Jesus will tell them again, go ye, teach the people all that I have commanded you. He said, go and make more disciples. So if they were promised, we are the disciples today, the same promise is for us. The same promise is for all of us. And we can read that. Can read that from, I don't remember which page I took this one from, but still from Desire of Ages. Sister White says, the Savior's promise to his disciples is a promise to his church to the end of time. The same promises he gave to them are our promises today. It's the same for us. God did not design that his wonderful plan to redeem man should achieve only insignificant results. That's a little problematic, because if we look at ourselves today, you can say we don't match up to the time of Peter, Paul, John, and all of them. We probably don't. But Sister White is saying God's plan is not a plan where his work is insignificant. His work should always be glorious. And so, all who will go to work, trusting not in what they themselves can do, but in what God can do for and through them, will suddenly realize the fulfillment of his promise. Greater works than this shall you do, he declares, because I go to my Father. Why? He will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will do greater works through us. And now we know what the apostles did. They started a great movement. They started a great work. We are all Christians today because of what they did. But do you know that the work they started, me and you are supposed to finish that work. Peter is not there today. John is not there. Paul is not there. No, they are not there today. Who is there today? Me and you. The work they started, we are supposed to finish it. We're not going to finish it in a different way. We're definitely going to finish the work the same way they started it, which is, they were told, wait for the Comforter. The moment you receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to do the work. We can't do a greater work by another spirit. It has to be the same spirit that Christ promised them. It has to be exactly the same. That's the only way we'll finish the work. They were promised the Spirit, and the Spirit came in Pentecost. We are promised the Holy Spirit. Which Holy Spirit are we promised? The same Holy Spirit, but what do we call it? We are promised the latter rain. They received the early rain. They started the work, but we, me and you, are promised the latter rain, which should come as a form of Pentecost too, and we can finish the work. The same way the work started with a strong force, it will finish also with a strong force, because it will be too urgent to finish up the work. Because there will be no more time to do the work. It has to end, but so many of us are still out there and we need to come in. I want to challenge you today that Jesus is wondering. Jesus is wondering today whether we are dismayed or troubled, or whether we will be troubled tomorrow. Now, Jesus might be wondering whether we can trust him today and trust in his power. He's saying, believe in me. Or maybe he's asking the question, do you really know who I am? Do you remember who I am? Maybe we know, but do you remember who I am? So, if we don't want to be dismayed, we will not look at what is happening today. We will look at the promise. The same like the disciples, Jesus probably saying, don't put your eyes on what's going on around you. Remember the promise. Remember, I am coming soon. Remember the mansion I mentioned in John chapter 14. Don't forget, in my Father's house are many mansions. Do not be preoccupied with the trouble that you are going through. Jesus is maybe saying today, a great work you can do too. And that great work is bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, like we sing, bringing in the harvest. I'm going to read one last quote here from Desire of Ages, page 664. And Sister White says, "As yet the disciples were unacquainted with the Savior's unlimited resources and power, he said to them, 'Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name.'" He explained that the secret of their success will be in asking for strength and grace in his name. He will be present before the Father to make request for them. The prayer of the humble suppliant he presents as his own desire in their soul's behalf. He presents that prayer in their behalf. Every sincere prayer is heard in heaven. It may not be fluently expressed, but if the heart is in it, it will ascend to the sanctuary where Jesus ministers. And he will present it to the Father without one awkward, stammering word. Beautiful and fragrant with the incense of his own perfection. That's what Sister White says. As we finish up, we live in what I call a momentous time. The impending crisis is right at the door. You can say the world has waxed very old and probably it's falling apart. But I want to ask you this question. What's the difference between our situation and the situation the apostles were going through? Look at them sitting there with Christ, and Christ is telling them, "I'm going away." What's the difference between us and them? What's the difference?
Jesus was departing from them. Now yeah. Jesus is coming back to us.
Now Jesus is coming back. That's the only difference. Jesus was leaving them, but for us, Jesus is doing what? He's coming back. They were saddened. The Master is leaving them. They were so sad, and they were going to plunge into a crisis. But we are plunging into a crisis. But the Master is not leaving us. What is he doing? He is coming back for us. That's the little bit of a difference. Our crisis, Jesus is coming. So let me ask you then, what will Jesus say to us today if he was to speak to you in your prayer, in your silent sleep? If Jesus came to you, what will he say to you? I'm sure he will say, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled." He will say, "Remember, I am ministering in my Father's house. I am still there. Remember that. Ask. If it's the spirit that we don't have, ask. I am still ministering for you." So that is what Jesus might say to us. I want us to finish by just turn over in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. We are going to read two verses there. Matthew 24. We are going to read two verses. What will Jesus tell us today? He will say the same thing. Let not your heart be troubled. So Matthew 24 verse 6. The disciples are asking him, "Tell us, how is it going to happen during your second coming?" Now Jesus is talking about his second coming and all the bad things that will happen. But Jesus says in verse 6, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled." I underline that word. Be not troubled. "For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And in verse 33, if you just jump over, in verse 33, he says, "So likewise, You, when you shall see all these things, know that it's near, even at the doors. So when everything is falling apart, when things are not working fine, when the plagues are coming, let not your heart be troubled. Why? It only shows us that he is even at the door. We should rejoice, actually, when we see that, because it tells us that our Savior is knocking, he's coming, he's very near, and he's coming. Don't look at what is happening around you. It doesn't matter, somebody has a gun over you and wants to take your life. Don't look at that. Look at what he said. He is even at the door. When you see all that, he is coming. Now, my prayer this morning, or this afternoon, is I pray that in these times, in the crisis ahead, that all of us will look up to him, that we will remember who our Father is and remember who our Jesus is, because he is with the Father right now and he will come back again. That in these times we will remember the promises that we have read, that greater work will be accomplished. As we worry about relatives, friends who have still not come in, he promised us that greater work shall be done. I pray that all of us will remember the success story of the disciples, because they were so successful. If we remember those stories, we will not be troubled. And if we get troubled, we can go on our knees and say, Lord, you promised us that whatever we ask, you will give us. If we miss the Holy Spirit, we can go on our knees and say, Lord, you promised us the Comforter. Where is he that you promised us today? Now, I also pray that whenever we'll be troubled, we will remember that he is even at the door. Let not your hearts be troubled. We can look at the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, we thank you for sending thy Son to die for us. Thank you, Lord, for thy grace and thy mercy. Most of all, Lord, thank you for thy promises, that you remembered a race that is perishing, but you came to save it. This morning, Lord, we pray that you forgive us, cleanse us all our sin. But Lord, as we say this prayer, you may hear us. Thank you, Lord, for thy Holy Spirit, that even if we don't have words to speak, you can present this prayer on our behalf. Lord, this morning we realize the times we are living in. But like the apostles, Lord, maybe we have lost sight of who you are. We pray this morning, pour thy Spirit on each and every one. The Lord, your word may become alive in our hearts, that we may know you, that we may know your power and believe in you. Lord, send us as you sent your apostles. The Lord, this work may be finished, and you may come and take us home with you. We pray for those who have not come into thy fold. The Lord, you may walk with them too and hasten their feet, that all of us, Lord, may be one fold as we wait for your second appearing. I pray, Lord, for all of us here this morning, that in our walk with you, you will strengthen us, and that thy grace may be sufficient for us as you mold us and grow us every day, that none of us will miss when you come to take us home. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are not here today. Some are sick, wherever they are, Lord, may you minister to them. We pray for those that you will soon send to us, that, Lord, we may even grow. We know that you know who they are. And Lord, we know you can use all of us to speak a word to them. But thank you most of all, Lord, that we can come here together and share in word. I pray that, Lord, as we leave this place, may you go with us. Let your protection be around us, on each and every one. And until we meet again at the end of the week, may thy grace be with us all. We We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.